Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I tried real hard to screw this up today. We haven't been together for several weeks corporately. And we missed Thanksgiving corporately. And so we're coming together and it's post-Thanksgiving Day and entering into Christmas season. And I'm like, man, I got to come up with a seasonal message. You know, y'all know I'm a theme guy, right? But I was thinking all week, I said, man, I got to come up with a theme. God, give me a good, you know, a good Thanksgiving Christmas message and all of that. And boy, how many of you know that did not go well? Man, I struggled. And finally, about yesterday, God's like, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm trying to give a good theme message sermon for Sunday morning because we'll be back and all of that. And he's like, man, that ain't who you are, and that's not the way I created you. So let's go ahead and punt on that. And let's break off a part of where you are in your life and what God's doing, and let me feed the people out of that. So I'm going to try to communicate this to you the way that that I'm feeling it with the Lord. And he's changed this and twisted this two or three times, even this morning, as I was coming in and putting some finishing touches on some notes and all of this stuff. And man, I wanted to come in and preach on the season of Thanksgiving and Incarnation. And I was going to tie all this together, you know, and then that kind of rolled into the inheritance of the Father, which is where we will be. But then the Lord really carried me to Revelation 2 that we'll be at in a few minutes. And he says in that, and I'll read the scripture in a minute, but he says, if you're victorious, I'll allow you to eat from the hidden manna. And I'll give you a white stone, and on that white stone, your name will be on it. A new name will be on it. A new name will be on it. So this morning we want to talk about the hidden man and the white stone. We are starting as our jumping off point in the epistle of 1 Peter. And just this is some amazingly beautiful scripture. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Just to give you a little bit of background on this, Peter is writing this to the believers that have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And they had been scattered through religious persecution. They had been scattered through their ethnicity. The persecution that came in, and specifically from Nero in his rule was unimaginable for us as modern Christians, and the way that the church was persecuted and killed and scattered, and at one point all the Jews were ordered to be kicked out of Rome and some of these principal cities because they didn't like the culture that they were bringing in. And so they lost their businesses, they lost everything, guys. And they had to relocate, and we talk about what the COVID has done to us in this year, and I'm not making light of anybody that has suffered pain and loss and all of that stuff. With us personally and our family, it's been more of an inconvenience than anything. But I know there are people that have lost businesses and different things like that, and so I'm not making light of that. But I hope that we can relate in a turbulent society, is what I'm wanting us to do, is to relate in a turbulent society. And Peter's writing this letter to these people that were living in a turbulent society. Peter was ultimately crucified by Nero. He was imprisoned. And beautiful history of Peter is Lori and I actually saw where he was imprisoned in Rome. He not only him, but that was where the prisoners of the empire were imprisoned in these catacombs up in this one section of the ancient city of Rome. And you know, we stood and we looked at that, and as they were crucifying Peter, Peter said that I'm not worthy to be crucified the way that my Lord was. And he said, so crucify me upside down. And so the history tells us that they flipped the cross, and Peter was crucified and killed upside down because he says, I'm not worthy to be as my Lord Jesus. And so this is the power of this man. The Lord gave him a beautiful life mission in Luke 22, and he gives him this before Peter blows it big time, before he denies Christ, you know, before he cuts off Malchus's servant's ear in the garden and does all these things. And Jesus said, when he told him, he said he was going to, you'll deny me. And Peter's like, Lord, I'll never deny. These jokers may deny you, but not me. And he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. But then he comes in with this beautiful word to him, and he says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes, no matter what comes. Remember this after you have turned back to me and have been restored. All right? Folks, there are times in our life where we're going to screw up. There are times in our life where we may turn our back on the Lord. There are times in our life where you say, I won't ever turn my back on the Lord. You may not turn your back on the Lord, but there are times when we will drift away and become more distant. Unengaged. Unengaged, if you will. But he says, after you've turned back to me and have been restored, he said, I love this. He said, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Your life mission is to strengthen the faith of your brothers. I could preach a sermon on this one verse and ask us what our life mission is. How big a life will you live, Peter? We see later on in the end of John, he comes in and he's at the seashore and they're out fishing, and I love that beautiful, beautiful story of, he says, children, have you any meat? And they're like, man, we fished all night and hadn't seen anything and all of that stuff. And he says, we'll cast it on the other side. And John immediately recognized and said, it's the Lord. And Peter dives in and he girds himself up with his fisherman. He dives in and he swims to the shore. He's not worried about the fish. He's not worried about anything. He just wants to get back in the presence of his Lord. And they have this beautiful dialogue. And he tells him to feed my sheep and to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep. He says, make it your life mission to strengthen the brethren. That's who's writing this letter. Peter lived such a large life, guys. 2,000 years. I'll never forget when we were in Rome, we were standing at Peter's tomb. And he's buried, I think they said, about 30, 40 feet below in some of the catacombs right below where it's beautiful. It's in St. Peter's Basilica, and we were in there, and we were standing there. And as I stood in the presence of his bone, I couldn't do anything but weep, Marty. I was just standing there, and we had a little private guide, and she was just a cute little Italian girl, and she was Catholic. She told me later on, she said, I'll be honest with you, I don't really know if I'm anything or not, as I began to ask her about her faith. But I'm sure it was curious to her, and probably wasn't the first time she saw it. But I'm just standing there just weeping in front of the bones of the Apostle Peter. And it was because of the magnitude of how God used a man that echoed through the centuries, from generation to generation to generation to generation. Later, I had the opportunity to share my faith with her and talk to her about her faith and all of this, but I was overwhelmed with the magnitude of a man's life that Yahweh had come in and so amazingly forgiven, restored, and used. And the power didn't rest in Peter, but it rested in God's grace in his life. And I want to read you these words that Peter wrote with that as a backdrop. Peter comes into the church And it says, from Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the anointed one, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees. It's not often that you refer to people as refugees and chosen ones in the same sentence. But in fact, that's what they were. He said, you're living like refugees through no fault of your own, but you're having to live like refugees, but you're chosen of Him. I'm sure they might have thought that odd at the beginning as they begin to read this letter that Peter had written them, because they knew that the state of their living, perhaps their poverty, their displacement, all of these things that they once maybe knew and flourished in, and now they were no longer in this. They still had their faith, but their lives had been so disrupted. He says, I know you're living like refugees, but you're chosen ones. To those living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and throughout the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia. He said, you are not forgotten, for you've been chosen and destined by Father God. Maybe this is a post-COVID message? Because I hope we're over the apex of that. Maybe this is a good post-COVID message and the impact it's had on everyone. You are not forgotten, for you have been chosen and destined. Those two words, chosen and destined by Father God. I'm not going to expositorily teach this, but maybe we'll come back to this. The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus Christ, who have been gloriously sprinkled with His blood. Gloriously sprinkled with His blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. That doesn't sound like sinners in the hands of an angry God to me. That sounds like a loving Father, a restoring Yahweh, a Yahweh that authors the blessing. He says, I know my thoughts towards you. I know my designs for you. I know my inheritance for you. Lori was referencing earlier at our age. But it's true. At our age, we're beginning to think about having things in place for when we're not here. But the thing about Yahweh, He never has an age that He gets to where He starts thinking about that. He did it before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, concerning your life, concerning your daughters and your grandchildren's lives. That's the love of Yahweh for us. And He's saying, I know you're displaced. I know you're living like refugees. I know that the world is jacked up. Trust me, I'm in the middle of it. But He said, this is God's heart for you. Obedient followers of Jesus Christ who have been gloriously sprinkled with His blood, may His delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. And then He comes in. Here, we got a little Thanksgiving here. He said, celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. Peter could speak firsthand of this, couldn't he? Shown us His extravagant mercy. Peter denied Christ. Peter picked up a sword when a sword was not the proper fight. Peter did these things, and the Lord knew he was going to do these things, just like he knew Judas was going to do these things. The difference with Peter is Peter had his opportunity to repent and return to the Lord. He took that opportunity. I'm personally not one of these fatalists. I believe that Judas had a choice as well. Some people say he was predestined to do that and predestined to hell. No, I don't believe that. I believe the blood that Jesus shed was shed not only for Peter, but it was shed for Judas also. And it was shed not only for Peter, but it was shed for me. And it was shed not only for Peter, but it was shed for you, and it was shed for you, and it was shed for you, Haven, every one of us. And He comes in and He says, He has shown us His extravagant mercy. For His fountain of mercy, I love this, His fountain of mercy has given us a new life. His fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I would say to you today that not only was Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, but as he was, Peter was as well. Jesus experienced resurrection life, but Peter also, as he went from a denier of Christ. And I'm not trying to paint Peter in a bad light. I'm saying Peter is representative of us. Peter's no different than me. He said, well, I never denied Christ. I have in my apathy. I have in my indifference. I have in turning my blind eye to need. But he said that he's given us, we are reborn to experience a living, going back to what Sister Lori was saying a while ago, to experience a living, not one day, hopefully when I get to heaven, right now, to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this is the verse that I want us to really look at. All of that was amazing, but it sets the tone for this. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance. We're reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. That can never perish, never be defiled, never diminish. I want to read you my notes here. He says that we are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is a COVID-proof, government-proof, economics-proof, socially-proof inheritance. Nothing can separate us from His love, His promises, His inheritance. I put a note next to that. It's bomb-proof. And I just mean that by no matter what goes on, it does not change. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. James made a statement the other day. We were discussing something in the office, and James made a statement to me the other day. He said the things that that God has in store for you, nothing can take that away. The things that He has reserved for you. I believe that there are, I know, and Scripture bears it out, there are hidden things for us. We wring our hands and we worry about the effects of COVID. The effects of the government. The effects of, we think, all of a sudden we think that all the promises of God are going to be negated. If you're blue, you thought it was all going to happen because Trump was in the White House. And if you're red, you think it's all going to happen because Biden's going into the White House. Right? The way we act, we do. We say, oh, I don't, brother. But the way we act, we do. We flip out. And I'm going to go vote. I'm voting. I'll be voting absentee for the two Senate seats. Your vote matters. Be active in government and all of that stuff. But the throne I look to is not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It's in a heavenly realm. America's great, and I love America, but I'm more of a citizen of heaven than I am a citizen of America. I love America. I'm a patriotic dude. I'm like Nick, man. I am patriotic. I'm a history nut. I believe that a lot of the blessings we walk in are because, but they weren't because of Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. It was because Yahweh. They just said yes. And so we come in and we allow things. We look at the economy and we worry and we fret over the economy. We fret over what the market's going to do. We fret over how our business is going to look next year. We fret over what our career is going to look like and all of this. And the Word asks us, he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Neither height nor depth, no, all of these things that he lists, what can separate us? And he says, absolutely, I am convinced, Apostle Paul said, I'm convinced nothing can. And Peter right here comes in and says, we are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. Let's look at those three words. This isn't in my notes. This struck me right now. But focus on these three words for a second. A perfect inheritance that can never perish. It can't die. The stuff that God has set aside for you. I think our inheritance starts. I know our inheritance starts with union in Him. We think inheritance is stuff. But my main inheritance is union in Him. Union with Christ, union with the Holy Spirit, union with Yahweh, Father God. I think it's in Colossians. It talks about things that are hidden in us because they're hidden in Christ in us. But it says those things can never perish. They can't die. They cannot die. Nobody, the thief can't come and steal them. They can't take them. It cannot die prematurely. If God has it in store for us, it's there. It said it can't be defiled. And the things that God has for us are pure and perfect and lovely and amazing and wonderful, and it cannot be defiled. It can't change its nature. Can't change its nature. Can't change its nature. And that's a lot of times where the enemy will come in, will attack us. Because we'll have circumstances that look bad. We'll have circumstances that are difficult. Circumstances that are, maybe we feel like they are contrary to what God's ultimate purposes are. And so the enemy will come in, and I've got a couple health issues that I'm just contending for. And so I'm coming in, and I'm like, you know, and the enemy comes in and said, if God's so good, you always brag about how good God is. Why don't he just heal you of this? You know? And I'm like, well, maybe God's teaching me empathy for others. Maybe he's going to come in with a glorious healing in some areas later on. I trust his timing and not my timing. And if we're not careful, the enemy will try to come in and defile God's inheritance for us. He will try to come in and defile. He'll try to taint it. He will try to twist it to where it is not lovely and pure and perfect. And Peter's telling these people that are displaced and their lives are disrupted. And he said, God's promises and God's inheritance for you, it cannot be killed and it cannot be defiled. And then he comes in and he says it can never diminish. Can't be reduced. It can't be reduced. There's not some settlement that we're going to come into and say, well, I'm not going to get this, but I'm going to settle for that. I see it all the time. I see it in Christians. I see it in their relationships with each other. I see it in their marriages. I see it in their walk with Christ. I see it in their belief of how big God can use them. And they settle, and they said, man, we got this old all shucks where we're looking down and kicking the ground and saying, all I want is just a little cabin on the backside of the gorge. Just give me a cabin and a mule and 40 acres. And that's what they gave the slaves, and it was a mule and 40 acres after the Civil War. I think if you were homesteading in Oklahoma when the land rush opened, that's what it was, is you got like 40 acres or something. And we come in with that mentality that because of circumstances, or here's one that'll even trump that, because of my failures. I know some of y'all have wore that hat besides just me. because of my failures, not anybody else. Man, sometimes I'm my own, usually I'm my own worst enemy. Because of my screw-ups, then it diminishes God's inheritance in my life. But you know what Peter's proclaiming? Can't nothing diminish it. Cannot, nothing can diminish it. So I've read this scripture, and I'm about to kind of tell you my heart, what I want to just throw out there just to, Nick said something last week that I really loved. He was talking about Zacchaeus. I hope you guys are listening to the podcast. I really do, man. If you're not, that's on you. I'm sorry. He said, man, I'm just struggling spiritually and all of that stuff. I miss meeting together too. I miss corporate worship. I really do. But if you're not tapping into the resources, that's on you, man. You're setting yourself up for failure in this. But I love something Nick said last week. He was talking about Zacchaeus, and he said at one word from Jesus, something was activated in Zacchaeus' life. I mean, all Jesus did was say, come down, I'm going to go dine with you, dude. And immediately something came alive in Zacchaeus. Something was activated in Zacchaeus. And so what I'm about to say is I hope it activates some things, because we're seeing, or what I have said, but what I'm also about to say, that I believe that, let's turn over to Revelation 2 right quick. Everybody turn to Revelation 2. We're still in the Passion. It says nearly the exact same thing in the King James. But Revelation 2. And I made reference to this a while ago. 17. Did I say 7? 2:17. But the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is presently saying to all the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will let him feast on the hidden manna and give him a shining white stone. And written upon that white stone is inscribed his new name, known only to the one who receives it. Lori and I are in the middle, and when I say we're in the middle, it's a 2020 thing for us. Absolutely a 2020 thing for us. We're in the middle of coming into revelation and understanding that Yahweh has inheritance for us that has been hidden from the world and hidden from time. And when I say hidden from time, we were not ready to inherit that hidden inheritance until this time in our life. And now all of a sudden, the Lord's like, okay, now it's time, and the inheritance is hidden no longer. I'm not going to go into detail, but there have been several things this year that have happened. I mean, like, blow my mind, blow our mind stuff that has happened this year. And we're like, that shouldn't be. We shouldn't have been able to enter into that, to receive that, to experience that, to have that. And God said, yeah, but I had it hidden for you. That should have been gone a long time ago. And he said, yeah, but I had it reserved for you. That should not have gone for that price. He said, I know, but it is your inheritance. And we're coming into this understanding that there's an inheritance that he has for us, that he hides from the world, he hides from time, and he hides from us until we're in Romans it talks about that the son and the servant differ none at all until the son comes into a place of maturity. And then when the son comes into a place of maturity, all of a sudden he has that aha moment and he realizes that white stallion that's been running around in the backyard for all these years is actually his. And he said, I'm really not a servant, but I'm an heir. And he talks about that in Romans. And I want to activate something in your life. God wants to activate something in your life in the midst of a crazy 2020, in the midst of nothing that's as big as what these people were facing. is they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of their lifestyle and their faith and all that. Totally displaced. He says, you're living like refugees. I look around, I don't see any of you guys living like refugees. Matt, we're doing okay, brother. We're making it. We may be having manna right now, but you know, I've come to learn that manna is also part of my inheritance. We always think that manna is something that gets us to our inheritance, but manna is part of the inheritance. It's not the expected end of our inheritance, James. You know, one thing that they kept in the Ark of the Covenant, you know what it was? It was manna. They didn't say, let's wait till we get in the promised land and we're going to get that first season of corn, or we're going to get the grapes of Eshkol, and we're going to put one of them big daddies in there because they're huge. He said, we're putting manna in there because manna's part of our inheritance too. So I want to encourage you today. You say, man, that's awesome, Brother Sid. I'm glad that you're getting all of these, this hidden inheritance that God's all of a sudden, it's starting to come and all that. I'm believing it's just the first fruits. But I want to tell you something that's no less significant than the manna that I was receiving in years past that helped get me to this point. The Apostle Paul learned, he said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. And I want us to all understand, you say, man, I'm going through something and it's bad right now. Maybe I'm unemployed. Maybe I've lost my business. Maybe my finances have taken a huge hit. Maybe things have just turned upside down for me, and it's hard right now and all of that stuff. I want to tell you something. His manna coming into your life and sustaining you and getting you from this point to the next point, that's just as much a part of your inheritance as the whole big thing. But one thing I'm seeing on these things, this hidden inheritance that God is starting to manifest in mine and Lori's life on all these crazy cool situations, it's like no man can touch it because he hid it. Please understand that. But because here's what we act like, guys. We act like the orphan that gets adopted and we're brought into the dinner table and we're not used to having food, and all of a sudden there's all the food that we can eat, but we still eat like we're a... Even though we're not, we still act like that. I remember Errol had a... You know where I'm going with this. Errol had a team member when she played college ball. And we went up there and we carried some of her friends out to eat one night. We went to like a, I don't know, man, it was like a Longhorns or something like that. It was Texas Roadhouse. Yes, Texas Roadhouse. We carried them to Texas Roadhouse. And we ordered and all of that stuff. And we sit down to eat and the food came. And this one particular girl, sweet, I love her to death. She ate like a field hand, Nick. I mean, like, raking it in. And we left, and I told her, I said, bless her heart, she's starved to death. That's what I was thinking. That child is starved to death. I said, we got to help her out some. We got to give her some money and help her out and all that. I still know her today, and she still eats like that. And she's not starving to death. She's still sweet and I still love her big time. But that's so often our approach in life is we feel like, and because we come in and we say, I got to make my own way and I got to grab it and I got to do this and all of that stuff because we're afraid that if I don't, I'm going to get left behind or I'm not going to achieve it and all of that stuff. And I want to tell you something, the inheritance that God has for you, no man can take it and no man can steal it. No principality can take it and no principality can you steal it. I'm not saying we don't have to be active and walk through the door. But Jacob, there is nobody that can mess with y'all's destiny unless you allow it. Nobody. There's no pandemic that can mess with that. There's no government that can mess with that. There's no culture that can mess with that. None of it. None of it. And I'm like, God, why is this still here for us? Because it shouldn't be here for us. And he says, because I hid it. That's what he says to her, and that's what he says to me. He says, because I hid it for you. And all of a sudden you come in and you say, God's got these things that are hidden for me. And if he's hid it, the world can't even see it. I can't get it prematurely because it's hidden from me. I've got so much stuff that I want to bless my grandkids with right now, but you know what? They're too young. Lauren was out shooting skeet the other day, and Zeeland and Brett and Sidney Hanna came up, and I'm like, hey, Zay, you want to shoot my shotgun? Come on in here. And of course, you know, it don't fit him because it's my shotgun. You know, he's holding it like this and all of that. I was like, hey, go, man, shoot it. It's just a 28 gauge. It ain't like I threw a bazooka on him. And of course, he couldn't handle it right and all that stuff, and he shot, and it kicked him pretty good because he didn't have the butt plate on. You know, it just it didn't fit him. I said, hey, man, you want to shoot it again? He's like, nah, I'm good. And Yahweh knows that. I got a buddy in Texas. We used to go out deer hunting all the time at his place. And I called him a few weeks ago. And I said, hey, man, I said, I'm just giving you fair warning. We were talking, chatting and all that. I said, about 2 years, man, I'm going to invade you with a bunch of grandkids. I want to do it today, but it has to remain hidden. My heart's there. My preparation is there. My preparation's there, but it needs to be remain hidden. It has to be remain hidden. So right now, we'll carry them bird hunting with us and let them walk behind and watch the bird dogs and let us shoot birds and all that. But the big things remain hidden. And I want you to know, man, I want you to know. Lisa, you can't tell me you hadn't already had thoughts about Rufe and all of this stuff, man. Woo, son. Right? That's just your nature. It's your nature. And his nature is so much grand than ours. It's your nature. Oh, my thoughts towards you. And Peter comes in and he's saying these things. And then we come into Revelation and John, Christ through John, he says, to everyone who is victorious, if you come to this place of being victorious, what does that mean? Might mean different things for different people. I think it's a maturing of our faith. I think it's a maturing of our faith. I think it's a maturing of our faith. He said, I will let him feast on what? The hidden manna. I'll let him feast on the hidden manna. Things that I've hidden from the world. Things that I've hidden from time. Things that I've hidden from him. But when you come to this place, it's there for you. It's set aside for you. Dude, it's kind of like a trust fund. You know what a trust fund is? It's kind of like a trust fund. I know a guy, his dad sold a business for a lot of money. And when he turned 18, he got X amount of money and all that. But then there was some more that was set aside, and he didn't get that until he was like 30. Because he didn't feel like he was mature enough to handle everything at 18. He got blessed at 18. But he didn't feel like he was mature enough to handle it. So you know what he says? Is the rest is going to come at this point in your life. And there are things that are hidden in Christ. There are things that are hidden in us. And there are things that are hidden in the heavenly realm. That's what the word says, that they're hidden in the heavenly realm. See, here's the cool thing about that right there. And I'm about to close this up. The cool thing about it being hidden in the heavenly realm, can't nobody touch it but him. It's under his safeguard. It's under his protection. Because we know thief can't get into that heavenly realm. Moth can't defile that heavenly realm. It is in his safeguard. So my future is in his hands. My future is in his safeguard. My inheritance is in his safeguard. And nobody can touch it but him. But he has it in store for you. So he's given us this awesome, amazing promise of I'll let him feast on the hidden manna. And then he says, and I'll give him a shining white stone. Written upon the white stone is inscribed his new name, known only to the one who receives it. Just a real quick moment about that white stone. You know what that white stone is? It's that new identity. It's that new name. How do you view yourself? Because a lot of times we view ourselves through the lens of shame. We view ourselves through the lens of regret. We view ourselves through the lens of failure. We view ourselves through the lens of man, I'm not living up to his expectations, my expectations, and all that stuff. And we begin to view ourselves through all these incorrect lenses. Correct to the world, but incorrect to him. See, common logic would be when the prodigal son came back that the father would expect him to take a bath before he embraced him and kissed him. He would expect him to prove himself before he gave him a ring of authority. That's common logic. But all that went out the window because of the father's heart for him. And he said, not only are you going to eat on hidden manna, perhaps as you eat on hidden manna, you know what I'll do? I'll give you a white stone that's got your new name written on it. I've seen that shift in my life. I see myself, Lori and I, we see ourselves through the lens of beloved and blessed. And if you want to start writing a book on failures, I could fill up many chapters because I've screwed up a lot. It's not like, oh, y'all think y'all were... No. I'm just beloved and blessed. I'm a redneck country boy from Harrelson County. I had rather be hunting and fishing than about anything else. I'm simple. That's me. It just is. I'm more comfortable in flannel and boots and blue jeans. But I understand who I am in him. I shouldn't be. I don't deserve it, but I'm beloved and blessed. And because I'm loved and blessed, it's not about my goodness. It's about the goodness of my Father. And my Father has a ridiculous inheritance on me, not based on who I am, but based on who he is. Jewish tradition has it. If we look at the white stone, you know what the priest would wear? He had an ephod, an ephod that he wore, and it had these stones that were on the breastplate. And every one of them signified something. But Jewish tradition says that these stones, they didn't bring them out of Egypt. Jewish tradition said that these stones fell from heaven with the manna. I like that. That's cool as all get out to me. That these stones came with the manna. It ain't like, oh, we took this out of Egypt and look at this. This is awesome. We'll put that on the breastplate. But it said that the stones fell from heaven with the manna. When they were seeking God's will on things, they had the Urim and the Thummim. And they were stones. And as they would pick the stone And you know, it's almost like a thing of, okay, God, you show us what we're supposed to do and all that stuff. They said one of the stones, the one that God was directing them in, that it had a glow about it. It was indistinguishable that this was God's chosen direction. And that is exactly what the world needs. The world doesn't need our talent. The world doesn't need our gifting. The world doesn't need great church. The world needs a people that are eating hidden manna that God has reserved just for them. You remember what Jesus told the disciples when they came out to the well at Samaria? He said, I have meat that you know not of. You know what Jesus was eating on? Hidden manna. He didn't need that bologna sandwich from the Samaritan village. He says, I'm eating on hidden manna. And you know what the woman at the well needed? Saint Flotini. You know, history says that's who she became, was Saint Flotini. You know what she needed? She needed his hidden manna. She didn't have any yet. She didn't know nothing about it. She said, our fathers say you're supposed to worship in this mountain, and your people say you're supposed to worship in this mountain. I don't have a clue. And he said, if you knew who you were standing in the presence of. And she immediately found out, and she came to know that. And the one thing that she needed was the meat that he had that they knew not of. He was eating his hidden manna, and that's what touched the world. Of what Luke, what Jesus told Peter. He said, spend your life strengthening the church. Commit your life to strengthening the church. Because you have got hidden manna that is your inheritance that only you can eat of. And if you eat, as you eat of this thing, I'm going to put a white stone in your life, and it's going to be your new name in me, and it's going to radiate. That's why he says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine. Let your light go forth. Because that's the hidden manna, and that's the white stone. So if you're here today and you're discouraged in life, you're disconnected in your relationship with God. You feel disconnected from church because everything's kind of turned upside down and the situations of the summer and all of that stuff. I'm here to encourage you and tell you today that there's hidden manna reserved just for you. Hidden manna reserved just for you. Hidden manna reserved just for you. That's why you look at wine and the reserve, the special reserve. You know why it's more expensive? Because it's aged longer. It's set aside. There's less quantity of it. Less quantity of it. It's special. It gets that extra aging. And God's got things reserved only for Linda and Keith Carter. Only for Tyler and Ambry. I want to encourage y'all with that. I want to bless you with that. I want you to come in and grasp that. And you say, man, you know, some people, they'll look at us and they'll be like, that's great for you, or some of them will be jealous or whatever, but they'll look at it and all that stuff. But I want you to know that God has the exact same thing for you. Peace and hope and joy and union with Him and blessings that come with that. And can't nothing touch it. Nothing can touch it. As Peter declared, can't be killed. It can't be defiled. He has it for us. Hidden inheritance. A hidden inheritance. I'm asking you today to dare to believe that for your life. That's all I'm asking you to do, is to dare to believe it for your life. Dare to believe it for your life. Because as you do, it will shift something in your life. And as it shifts something in your life, it'll start shifting something in the generations behind us. There was something that came to my mind is Ali and Errol went up with all the kids to Children's Church this morning. Errol texted me yesterday afternoon, and it was a picture of KK in the deer stand with her. And she carries their first deer hunting trip. And they were sitting in Lori's double ladder stand overlooking a food plot. And, you know, I texted Errol back and forth a couple times. And I said, well, you seeing anything? She said, are you kidding with the mouth of the South with me and all of this stuff? And right before they were about to get down, three does came out in the food plot. And so Errol took the oldest, largest doe, and she killed it. And they FaceTimed me. And KK said, we killed a deer, Poppy. You know, we killed a deer. I'm going somewhere with this. She said, we killed a deer, Poppy. And, I was congratulating her and excited for her and all that. And she was digging it, eating it up and everything and all that. Well, after they FaceTimed me, they FaceTimed Lori. And you know what she said when she FaceTimed Lori? She said, I killed a deer, Poppy. Or Gigi. She said, I killed a deer, Gigi. So it went from mama killed a deer to we killed a deer to I killed a deer. In the life and the mind of a four-year-old. And as you begin to feast on the hidden manna, as you begin to feast on the hidden manna, and as you begin with your white stone to radiate. You know what it'll do? It'll start impacting baby Jace. I'm serious. It'll start going from he to we to me. It'll go from the God of my father to the God of my family, to my God. My mom and daddy's union with Him, to our union with Him, to my union with Him. And to the generations that come afterwards. That's why I could stand in front of Peter's tomb over his bones and weep, because he had hidden manna in Christ. He had a white stone that shined. And it echoed into eternity. And that's the promise He has for us. And that's the promise He has for you. It's the promise He has for me. So I'm asking you to make that same, I'm asking you to make that same leap that KK did this morning. I'm asking you to make the leap from the hidden manna of Sid and Lori, the hidden inheritance of Sid and Lori, to the hidden inheritance of us. Because I can look around this group and I can see a hidden inheritance in this group. But then I want you to make that same leap that she did. to where she went from she to us to I killed a deer. And I want you to make that leap to not only do they have hidden manna, not only do we have hidden manna, but I have hidden manna. I have hidden manna. That's what the incarnation's all about. It ultimately comes down to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can anybody dare to make that leap? Can anybody dare to have that faith? You say, my life's a wreck right now, Sid. That's all right. He just told them that they were like refugees. But then he said all these amazing things about them. Displaced. It might be failures. It might be this. It might be this. It might be economic disaster. You may come in and you say, brother, my finances are a mess. My marriage is in shambles, or I'm divorced, or whatever it might be. You don't know the sin I committed last week. He does, and he doesn't care. All he cares about is union with you. Because the blood of Jesus is big enough. I like what Peter said in that while ago, Marty. You know what he said? He said, you're gloriously sprinkled. Gloriously sprinkled. Gloriously sprinkled. Whew. And you're not just gloriously sprinkled with love, blood, but you're gloriously sprinkled with love. So, man, y'all stand to your feet. You have the power to choose that for your life. You have the power to choose that for your life. I'm not going to assume everybody in here this morning is in perfect union with Christ. I'm now, you won't look at anybody because I look at you. I look at Tyler. I feel good about Tyler. If you're here today and you are not in perfect union with Christ, then you have the opportunity to fix that. And it's not through you fixing that. It's through your yes to Him fixing that. And so I'm going to ask you to move this morning. We're going to... I intentionally got communion out. I want us to take communion together this morning because it's been a while. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask worship team, will y'all bounce up here right quick, because I've already taken communion with y'all. But if you are not in perfect union with a loving Savior Jesus and a loving Father Yahweh, you may say, me and Jesus are good, but I've got a weird viewpoint about Father God. Today you have the power to allow Him to fix that. I just don't feel Holy Spirit living inside of me. It's just not manifesting where I feel it. I know what you're saying, and I've accepted Jesus Christ. You have the power today to allow Him to fix that. And it's simply by coming down and coming to Him. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to Victory Fellowship. You're coming to Him. But the table's been set. I believe there's a hidden manna. Here's a cool thing about this. Known only to the one who receives it. This thing is so intimate and so personal. I don't care if you're in a good family. I don't care if you have a great spouse. I don't care if you're in a good church. There are things in you that are known only to the one who receives it. There are things in me that she cannot partake of because it's me and Him. There are things in her that are hidden for her. And I want you to know this. I want you to know this. And it starts by making that leap from she to we to I. She to we to I. You say, she ain't killed nothing. She didn't pull a trigger. She came home with a deer. I never pulled a trigger. I didn't hang on the cross. I didn't will it to happen. I didn't discipline it enough to happen. I didn't work hard enough for it to happen. Yet I came home with the prize. Because of him. He to we to I. He to we to I. So if you need to move today, this altar's open.